So good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
You did awesome just now. So some of you walked in today, and I was really tickled to. I need to put this down, or I'll play with it. I was really tickled to hear some of your responses as you walked in and went to the stage. Someone said, "Whoa." Some people said, "Wow," and other people were just like, "That changed, and I don't like it." Right? That's okay. That's okay. You'll get used to it. It's going to be like this for a few weeks, so that's why my lovely wife, see, I had the vision, she has the creativity. That's why I allowed her to take so much time to make it look so great. Our theme for the next few weeks, and actually, depending on what God does with it, we could get all the way to summer with this. It is going to be Lego faith. Lego as in building blocks, not Lego like Lego. Lego, right? Lego as in build the faith. Okay? This morning, before we get really, really into it, I need to describe to you what this means, what it's going to look like, why it's important, okay? But let's open, first of all, with prayer. Gracious Father, again, Lord, we're just humbly coming to your presence. Just so thankful for who you are. God, I pray that as we look at your scripture today and we try to figure out what's your lesson and how can we apply it, Lord, I pray that you just clear our minds of any of the outside noise and allow us to hear your voice and allow us to respond obediently. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We are going to kind of bounce around a little bit. I'm going to have some verses for you. But if you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter. Okay, we're going to spend a little bit of time in there. But so while you're looking for it, I have had something cool to show you, but I left it down there somewhere. Is my book down there?
Yeah,
hold on. That's why I wired this mic. I was coming down here to you. All right, so how many people in here have ever constructed Legos? How many of your parents still do Legos for your children? My kids are getting really good about doing their own. But so do you remember, some of you that are my age or a little bit older, that when we had Legos, we got just a bucket of random color, shape, sizes, and then this big green board. Right, that just had little dots on it. So you would take this big green board and you would make whatever your mind could show you, right? You looked at the Legos and you saw the pieces and you're like, okay, I can put this together. And I always built like castles or some sort of fort or a car, just depending on how many wheels I had, or I'd just try to make a wheel out of a block, right? Now they come in sets. And it really kind of bums me out because everything is very, very specific. I brought you some of my kids here. This is a police car, right? And if you can't see, I'll show you in a second. So it's a police car. That's step 20. Step 20 of police car. I'm not banging on Legos right now, but they kind of take the fun out of it with all these instructions. But on the other hand, I enjoy the instructions because I am kind of a calculated guy. I like to know what's coming next. You know, I can look at it and I'm like, all right, I do this, now I'll do that, now I'll do that. It makes life really easy. It makes building the Legos really easy. And then when it turns out, it looks exactly like the picture says it will, right? So this one's a bad guy car and a police car. Bad guy police. Very easy. I like it. I like being able to see what it's going to look like at the end. To do that, though, you have to be able to look at it. And I want you guys to do a little bit of an experiment with me. I want you to close your eyes. I like to have you close your eyes because then it kind of quiets your mind. So your eyes are closed, and right now you see darkness. You see nothing. You might see a little bit of light poking through, but you don't see much of anything. Now, with your eyes shut, I still want you to imagine, now you're in a field. It's a green field. It's spring. There is no snow. You have the warmth of the sun on your face. And it's green from all the far as you can see. And now, what is that coming over the horizon? That's the most beautiful pony you've ever seen in your life. Now open your eyes. How many of you all saw the green grass on the pony running? But your eyes were shut. How did you see anything? That's called vision. Okay? You don't have to be able to see to have vision. Does that make sense? And we're going to really talk about vision and God's vision for us. And we're going to talk about God's vision for His creation. And then we're going to talk about our church vision. Okay? We have to be able to see where we're going to get there. Just like this instruction booklet, you have to be able to see what you're building to get to the next step. Now, in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I wish there was an exclamation point there. Blows my mind. There's God, there's nothing else, but it says, "In the beginning, He created heavens and earth." Obviously, He had to see something ahead to create it. He had to decide, "I'm going to make something from nothing." It's called ex nihilo. Anyway, it means from nothing. He created the heavens and the earth from nothing. But in His mind's eye, He already knew what it was going to look like. He was prepared. He knew what was going to come. And we're just going to kind of look at a little bit of the things He did. He said, and some of the things, this isn't up there, light. He says, "Let there be light." And He gives it a name, day and night. So with the light comes the day and the night. Then He does an expanse, so He makes the sky. And then vegetation, stars, sun, moon, living creatures, and man. I want us to look at a couple things. He has all of these pieces. Think of these as Lego blocks. He has all of these pieces. He has light, expanse, vegetation, stars, living creatures, and man. But He puts them in order that they should go. Can you imagine if God created man before He made the sky or vegetation? What would we do? How would we breathe? What would we eat? See, everything was put in place in a specific order. Just like with our life, as we unpack this faith that we're going to look at, there are several different pieces or components of our faith. Some have to come before others. They're building blocks. They build upon one another. But before you can even start to build your faith, you have to have the vision to get there. You have to be able to see what is next. You have to be able to envision it. You're looking at a blank canvas, and God says, "Take this, this, and this, put it in order, and imagine what your blessing will look like." So the next few weeks, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking specifically at the pieces that go together. Now, you guys, let me see my notes. About 395 years ago, there was a whole bunch of people that didn't like their government. They were being oppressed, and they weren't happy about it. So they all came together, and they decided, "Hey, listen, we need to sail away from here. And we're going to go to this place that we now know as America." Right? They said, "I don't like it here. Look at what it can be like there." Right? So they all get in this ship, and it takes them months to get over here. So many people die on the trip, but they keep going, they keep charging, and they get all the way here, and they land at Plymouth Rock. Everybody knows the story. If you don't, I just told you. They land, and they get off the ship, and they start to colonize. And it's just like they envisioned at first. And everything's starting to look good. And then they build houses, and they have farms, and they set up a government. And it is just amazing what this group of people accomplished as they worked together, as they built upon one another's strengths and weaknesses. They did something unheard of. They left their government, they left their home, they left their people that they knew, and they went somewhere else because they saw the vision of it being better. They saw the blessing that God had for them as they got there. That just blows my mind. These people, you know, they were there for a while in New England, and they had to adjust to the climate. You know, New England weather, if you guys have been watching the news, is just absolutely insane. It's cold in the winter, and it's hot in the summer. And so they had to adjust. But they did, and they worked together. But then as they started to do their own farms, and they started to get in their own little life, their own little routines, they decided, or the government that they set up decided, we need to go west. We need to build a road 5 miles west into the wilderness. So that's what they started to do. They started to build a road. And it took them years and years. So they're building this road and they're working on it. 4 years into it, the people all came together and they wanted to impeach the government that decided we need to go 5 miles west. They lost their vision. These people sailed across oceans. Now they're fighting over 5 miles west. They got so concentric and they looked at themselves and they said, we have it just fine. I have my farm. I have my family. I'm good. So they stopped trying to go farther. They couldn't see anymore. It was as good as it was going to get. So they stayed there. What I just described to you is the North American church as well. We have stopped. We've decided we're no longer going west, we're no longer going east, north or south. We're good. We're going to stay right here. Because the church has decided they can't see 5 miles down the road to the need that's there. We can't see past our own selves. We can't get out of our own little worlds long enough or far enough to take His word to them. We've lost our vision. And I'm not just saying open arms. I'm saying church, the big church. We've lost our vision for God and God's vision. He set up this world intentionally the way that it is. He is absolutely in control. You guys ever seen a roll of duct tape? If you haven't seen duct tape, I don't know what rock you've been living underneath. Okay? Duct tape is absolutely amazing. There are like, I stopped at 1,001 uses for duct tape. All right? Just on the internet, I Googled duct tape uses. I stopped at 1,001. Everyone knows by the name why it was created. Right? Duct tape was created to hold the ductwork, you know, from heating and air together. Turns out that's probably like the worst thing you could use in ductwork. All right? But duct tape has great other uses, but is absolutely useless for why it was created. I've called you on a lot of things. Right now we might be duct tape. Okay? We're great at a whole lot of other things, but maybe we're missing our exact use why He created us. We are all different shaped blocks. We all have different dots. My son calls these 1 dots and 2 dots and 3 dots. It makes sense to me. 1, 2, 3. It's very easy. And he'll say, I need a 1 dot or I need a 2 dot. Dad, help me find the 2 dot. See, when he finds the 2 dot, it fits perfectly into the spot. Now, we don't take a 4 dot and try to angle it in there, because that wouldn't fit right. Just how we all have a place in His vision for us. We all have a place to take the church to the people 5 miles down the road. We're missing it. Y'all are making fun of my accent. It's okay. Everybody's laughing. He said five. It's all right. But I'm serious. We're missing the vision that God gave us. Through His Word, He has shown us what it is He wants us to do. If you've been to Wednesday night, we know that some of us are apostles, some of us are teachers, some of us are encouragers, some of us are to pray. Some of us have different jobs, but we all fit together and we make this beautiful, beautiful creation. And that's what we're going to do. But to do that, Scripture also says you have to be equipped. And some of you right now are saying, yeah, I've been called to something, but I don't feel equipped for it. Or I'm not ready. Or whatever excuse you might come up with. If you stay with me, and this does compound, so you have to keep coming, because if not, you're going to miss it. Alright? If you stay with me, you will be equipped for His service. Because that's my job, is to equip you. That's my job, is to teach you, to uplift you, to encourage you, to support you. That's what He called me to do. That's what I'm going to do. Now, I told you we're going to be in Hebrews, so if you got your Bibles there, go. If not, just pay attention. No, we're going to read a really good chunk of this. You know, I'm starting out. I'm going to tell you what faith is. Actually, the Scripture is going to tell you what faith is. It's Hebrews 11, verse 1 here. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Or some of yours might say, faith is being certain of what we hope for and assured of what we do not see. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about worry a little bit. And we said, you know, we worry so much because of the unknown. We don't know what's coming next. I told you I'm a planner. I like to know the next two or three steps. But at the same time, I know He's put them in place and I trust Him. That's what faith is. It's saying, I am certain you're going to work this out for your good. Okay? So go on down there. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man, and God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And if you mark in your Bible, underline, highlight, star this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and become heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward. Can you imagine God coming to you and saying, I need you to just move? And not saying where to go, how to get there. He just says, I just need you to do this. And by faith, just saying, okay, I'll do it. That's what Abraham did. He said, he came to him, he literally said, Abraham, time to go, buddy. Get your stuff. You're leaving. And he didn't even give him a direction. Not verbally. He didn't say, I want you to head east. He just said, get your stuff. I'm calling you somewhere else. And I will give you the land when you get there. And he, it says, for he was looking forward. That's what I want you to see. Abraham had the vision. Abraham saw that something better was going to come from him being obedient to God. He saw that God had a plan for his life and for the life of his family. And he said, okay, God, I will be obedient. You see, the very first building block of our faith is going to be our vision. And then it's going to be our obedience to that vision. It does you absolutely no good to see what's coming and not do something about it or with it. These people were written down as righteous. They were remembered for their obedience to the vision that God gave them. In Malachi, I think I've read this to you before. Malachi 3:16, he says, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name." So there was people talking in his presence, and they were speaking well. And there was literally something written in God's presence about these people. Something good was written about these people. God has a vision for each and every one of your lives. I can read you scripture after scripture after scripture. He has a plan for you. He has a vision for you. You are not, I can tell you, his vision is not to just sit and listen. It is always going to be a call to action. His vision is going to be a verb. He wants you to do something for him. Can you imagine being in those pilgrims' footsteps? They're comfortable. They're there. They just sailed so far. And they finally got to where they thought they were going, and they set up, and they're getting used to the weather, and you know, they've been there 4 or 5 years, and they're good. They're comfortable. Why change it then? You know, why move? We're so good here. We're comfortable. This is where I want to be, right? And then someone had the vision and said, you know, we need to go west. There's so much more out there than just right here. Somebody had that put on their heart. For you, I'm that somebody. I've had it put on my heart that there is so much more than just what we can see right here. There's so much more, literally 5 miles down the road, that we need to do. But we can't do it yet. We have to be prepared. And God promises, if you are obedient and you answer His call, He will equip you. He will give you what you need. It is going to scare the daylights out of some of you. It is going to stretch you, not break you. I promise not to stretch you far enough to break. But it's going to stretch your comfort zone. That is what has happened to the North American church. We're comfortable. And we feel secure because if we don't reach them, there's a church right down the road that will, right? No. We're failing. We are failing from His vision. He commissioned his disciples. It's called the Great Commission. I want you to go into the nations, making disciples and baptizing them. He spent 3 years with those guys preparing them to do that. Okay? He didn't just send out a bunch of people he just met. Hey, you 12 will do. No, go into the world. No, he spent 3 entire years building and equipping them and getting them ready. That's what we're going to do. I pray it doesn't take 3 years. If it takes 3 years, that's what it takes, though. We're going to be obedient to this vision, to this calling. Because this is serious, and I know it sounds just very dramatic. there are people every day in our community that are dying and going to hell. Every day. And it's more than one. And at some point, we have to feel responsible for that. At some point, we have to bear that burden because He told us to go out and make disciples, at least make disciples, to go out and to preach and teach and to educate. If we did that, if we did that much, if we went 5 miles and said, hey, I'd like to tell you about my Lord and Savior. I want to tell you about Jesus. And here's why. And if they took that information and said, that sounds good for you, but not for me, you did your job.
That's right.
And if you don't do it today, that's still disobedience. Because delayed obedience is disobedience. If you say, oh, I'll do that in a couple of days, that's disobedience. Because God said, or Jesus said 2,000 years ago, do this. It can't be more plain or clear. If we just focused on that one vision that God has given us, imagine the kingdom ramifications. Imagine how many people will be walking the street of glory because we were obedient. Now imagine how many people are burning in eternity because of our lack of obedience. I know the stage is cute and it looks like Legos, but this is serious. This is not child's play. This is serious stuff. We have to stop being so comfortable, so complacent, and just so lukewarm that we get our fire back.
Amen.
We have to reignite this fire. We have to. It's still in there. It's a little flicker, but we need to poke at it. My favorite thing to do with the fire is poke at it. Ask Charity, if I get a fire in the living room, I'm almost always sitting in front of it, poking at it, putting more wood on it. Just, I want it big. I want it hot. I want a roaring fire. I want to do a fire. I want to do it right. Same thing with the Holy Spirit and His convictions inside of us. If we're going to do it, we need to do it right. There is no longer this good enough mentality. We will not stand for good enough because it's not good enough for God. We have got to do this with excellence and excitement as if someone's life depended on it. Now, you're thinking of people that you don't know. You're just thinking, okay, I got to go spread the word. There are people in your family, there are people in my family, that if they died today, would burn in eternity. That hurts and it hits home. We have this vision to move, to go, and we're not going to just sit around. It's not going to come to us. If you all think sitting in these chairs is going to bring people to Jesus, I don't think you understand Christianity. And we could have a talk afterwards and I could help explain it to you. If you think just, well, they have come to us. That's not what they're going to do. No one just comes to you unless they feel guilty. So, you know, Easter and the Christmas people. I call them the creatures. Christmas and Easter. That's when they feel guilty and they go to church. They couldn't even tell you why they go to church other than they're supposed to. Fine. I love when they come because they get to hear a gospel message. Right? But those 2 days out of 365 is nothing. That's 40 minutes of preaching that they will hear their entire life, or that year at least. That's not good enough. I can't reach every person, but if I reach two or three, and then they reach two or three, and they reach two or three, we're in the thousands really quickly. Okay? That's what discipleship does. It's a multiplication. I don't understand Common Core math. I'm just old. But I do understand multiplication. So it's very easy for me, right? If I produce three and they produce three, we're almost in double digits already of people that are coming to know the Lord and making a decision for Him. Before all of that can happen, though, you have to be able to see it in your mind. You have to be able to look at the Scripture and see, what does God want me to do? Well, I will tell you, He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be righteous. He wants you to love Him. Being holy and righteous is really, really hard, but it's super easy to just love Him. See, these people, you guys know about Noah? You know about Moses? You know, they're counted as righteous, Moses was a murderer. He killed somebody. God used him. Noah was a little bit of a drunkard there. Used him. All right, so don't think that, oh, I'm not good enough. I can't be used by God. What happens, or what had happened back there, doesn't have anything to do with going forward. It doesn't have anything to do with moving forward. Learn from a mistake and move forward. It didn't stop Moses from bringing 40,000 Israelites to a desert. And he gave every excuse he could. I don't speak well. I'm not, you know, whatever. Your excuses are invalid. Now it's time to actually do something. You know what it is. And if you don't know what it is that God wants you to do, I would suggest you need to deepen your relationship with Him first. If you are so new to Christianity and you don't understand what it is, what does God want me to do, or what does God want a Christian to do, first thing you need to do is deepen your relationship with Him. And that's going to come through just daily prayer and reading and involvement with other Christians. See, we're going to speak truth and love into everyone's life. Sometimes the truth hurts a little. That's why I added the love. We're going to be honest in a loving fashion. I'm not normally a fire and brimstone and kind of preacher. I don't want to scare you to heaven. Does that make sense? I don't want to scare my community to heaven. I want to provide something for them that they don't have. And it's in Hebrews 11. And it's hope. I have hope for the future. Because I've seen His vision. And all of you that claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior have hope for the future. Because at some point you saw His vision for your life. And that was an eternal salvation with Him. That was an eternal place where you get to reside with Him in heaven. A lot of people don't have that hope. A lot of people are trying to do this life on their own and it's not working out. As we walk alongside the lost, we're supposed to be that light guiding them back to the sun. Okay? We're going to do that together. That way it's not one candle flickering. It's 100 candles flickering. That's the vision. That's what we see coming in the future. And in 4 years, we're not going to impeach you. I hope you don't impeach me in 4 years. Because that's the vision that God gave me. Is that we're going to get out. And we're going to bring the lost to Him. And we're going to do that through providing love and hope to a community that doesn't have either. And we have to do it that way because too many of us Christians, y'all, it hurts my feelings the way Christians treat Christians. Just going to be honest. I can't believe the way some of us act towards other Christians. Now imagine if you're an outsider and you say, oh, hey, this person, I know this person goes to church. And I hear them or see them being just nasty to someone else who claims the same Savior. You want to go to that Savior? You want to be like them? No, they can do it on their own. It all starts from the beginning with love and hope. We're going to love them to Jesus by showing them the hope. Our faith is being certain of what we hope for. We hope one day to be with Him in heaven. We're certain of that for what we hope for. And certain of what we don't see. You can't see it right now. But He's given that vision to your heart. If you close your eyes, you can imagine it. And then heaven's going to be even better than what you imagine. Because I don't think our mind can truly wrap around the glory that is in heaven. That's the goal of Christianity. It's not to come to church and feel good about yourself. It's to come to church to be equipped to bring other people to Jesus. At somewhere, some lines got crossed and church just got really confusing. But I'm just going to simplify it for you completely. It's all about coming here, worshiping, building your relationships, growing, and then being able to multiply that. Do that with someone else. It sounds so simple, but really, churches in North America are struggling with it. You know, the fastest growing Christian population is in China. That's a closed country. Y'all can't even talk about God over there. It's the fastest growing population of Christianity. They have a fire. They have a desire. They have seen the vision set before them. And they're not just sitting around complaining. They're doing something about it. They're taking it into their own hands. God is blessing their work. And He's giving them just a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And so I believe that one day, China will be a Christian population. I totally believe it. If they keep going the way that they're going, they will. And I've told you this before. You know people send missionaries to America, right? If that don't hurt your feelings, I don't know what will. They're sending missionaries from other countries to us. We're supposed to do that for them. They're sending missionaries to us. We're a free country. We can worship and praise and do anything we want to, wherever we want to. Y'all can go out on the road and do it. I don't recommend it. But you can. You can't even say God in China without the threat of death. And they're the fastest growing Christian population. We're failing. But we don't have to. We don't have to stay right here. We can say, oh, hey, problem. Okay, do this, fix it, and move forward. Simple. We don't have to stay in a rut, or we don't have to stay lukewarm or complacent or comfortable. We can get just a little bit uncomfortable. Christianity is all about being a little bit uncomfortable. 10 years ago, if you told me I was going to talk to you about God, I would have told you you're crazy. I would have. 10 years ago, I'm not who I was. Right? You're not who you were. That's because God has been molding you and equipping you and getting you ready for the next step of life. He's been preparing you for His vision, for His goal with you. And you've been obedient thus far. So let's continue to be obedient. Let's continue to grow, not in number. When I say grow, everybody says, oh, there's a few empty seats. So, that means there's place for more people to come in. And trust me, we got a few chairs over here stacked up. We'll just put them out. Okay? We can fill this place. And we can not just grow numerically. I'm more worried about us growing spiritually. I want to get from where you are to the very next step. Okay? I don't expect to take you from infant Christian to adult Bible scholar. That's too ambitious. That's not sustainable. If I can take you from infant Christian to crawling Christian or stumbling Christian or walking Christian, that's our goal. And as we do that with one another and we get excited and we get this fire, we're going to want to do it outside of the church walls. We're going to want to do it with everyone we come in contact with. And God's going to test you. He's going to put people in your life. And that opportunity, that just that one thing, He's going to just give you that little nudge. Pray with this person. Pray for this person. Whatever. Just let them know that you're a believer and that you have faith or hope. He's going to put that person there. And you, that's your test. Am I going to do it or not? Initial reaction is going to be not. But you need to break through that and just do it. If you do, imagine the kingdom ramifications. Maybe that person was going to go home and commit suicide, but you gave them just a little bit of hope. So now they live another day. Or maybe they go home and say, listen, this crazy guy or girl at work, they were just spouting off something, but they believed it. They believed it. So now I'm starting to wonder, what's about this God thing? It just takes a little seed. And Paul has told us before that, you know, some of you plant the seed, some of you water it, some of you reap the harvest. Plant the seed, water the seed, harvest season, whichever step it is, just say yes to do it. Just be obedient. Okay, I went about 10 minutes longer than I wanted to, but that just seemed... I'm excited. I see this vision. I mean, it's so close. We're so close. We're on the cusp of something amazing. And I want you all to feel my excitement. And if I haven't accurately articulated it, please come ask me about it, because I'm telling you, this is exciting stuff. Being able to work for the Lord and just to be a part of someone's salvation, man, it gives me chills. It lit like literally a goosebumps. Just to be a part of that, to be used in that some way. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to do that for our community. And then once our community is revived, we're going to do that for our state. And once our state's revived, we'll do it for our country. It has a ripple effect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your anointing upon us. Lord, we thank you for our vision. We thank you for your vision of seeing the need for a Savior and sending that Savior, God. Lord, I pray that our community will hear your gospel, will hear your words of encouragement, of hope, of faith from our mouths. Lord, I pray that we write your scriptures on our hearts so that we can repeat them to others so that they will know you, our God. I thank you so much for this book and being able to apply it to our lives. And thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice. And all God's children said, amen. Hey, just, I went past a church sign the other day. I love church signs, by the way. And so I went past it, and it was a... It said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. And then I went by another one and it says, there's no atheist in hell. That's just something funny to me. Yeah, there really isn't any atheist, because at that point they're like, oh, wow. You were real. Just think about that this week. God's going to challenge you this week. I'm not a prophet. I know how he works. He's going to challenge you this week. Because now you've heard the message and you don't have any more excuses. Now you have to say yes or no. And you're not saying yes or no to me. You're not buying into my vision. This is what God gave me. So you're saying yes or no to God. Are you going to do it or not? It's very, very simple. So we're going to have some people down here that are willing to pray with you. And we're down here to encourage you, to uplift you, because this calling that you've received, this vision that you've received, you can't do it alone. You need support. So we're going to be up here to pray with you. We're going to be up here to uplift you, to encourage you, to walk beside you as you take that next step in your faith. And the band's going to come up and we're going to sing another song. So while they're singing and there's people up here praying, just thank God for your vision and ask him for the courage to say yes. So if you would, go ahead and stand with us.